Well, good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to be here again. I was here just about a year ago, and it was in the other room with everybody else, and I was interrupted by an interpreter the whole time. And I had no idea what he was saying. I probably was saying something like what I was saying, but you never know. Good to come back here. A couple of observations as we get started. One is, apparently I raised the average age of this congregation by a whole lot just by being here. And so it's great to see a lot of younger emerging followers of Jesus. Right? That's an encouragement to me, and it ought to be to you. So this is great. Thank you for just allowing me to be here and just to share and to try to add maybe a next step even in your own spiritual pilgrimage as you walk with the Lord. The other thing to tell you is that I am the regional director for the Associated Gospel Churches. And so the region that falls under my purview is from the Manitoba border over to the right side of the country. Okay, so that's a pretty large area, and People's Gospel Church fits into that whole area. And I have some help in some of that, so don't feel sad for me. But it's a joy for me then to give oversight to the churches, both in receiving new churches into our association, ordaining and credentialing people, helping churches to find pastors for English congregations and that type of thing, right? And so that's a part of my role. And because People's Gospel Church is a part of the AGC, see, I'm wearing my official shirt today, right? Because you're part of that, what's happening, what you are doing is far bigger than what you see every given Sunday. You are contributing to a movement across the nation of Canada by your involvement in the Associated Gospel Church. And you don't even know that week by week. In fact, most of our churches would never actually mention the name any given Sunday, right? And we actually think that's kind of cool. We don't think you need to know, frankly. But I do want you to know that every Sunday there are things that are happening in this ministry that give you joy and encouragement, but you're actually contributing a whole lot more than what you see any given Sunday. So, for instance, 6 weeks ago, Karen and I, my wife and I, were up in the Manitoulin Island. Okay, you know that area? Some of you may have actually done ministry in that area. But we received a brand new church into the Associated Gospel Church, a sister church to yours now. Okay, so we received a church into the AGC, and that church is Ondeg Omni Conning. Ondeg Omni Conning Fellowship. Okay, now that's Ojibwe, in case you want to know what language that was. I don't know Ojibwe. That's the extent of the Ojibwe that I know. I just told you right there. And because that's even too long for them to say, right, they've just shortened it to the initials, and they are officially registered as Ondeg A, Omni O, Conning K, the AOK Church. It's literally registered as the AOK Fellowship, literally. And it's an Ojibwe fellowship. The chief of the tribe was there to give their blessing. Patsy is her name. And that's a big thing. And if you know anything about Aboriginal spirituality, you know it's a big thing when the chief is a part of that ceremony. And there she was to give her blessing on that. Now, here's the interesting thing about that church, which you have a part of. That church, there is not a written Bible in their dialect. This is raw kingdom work. The kingdom is growing and expanding and deepening. And that's in part because we as an association gather together to do those things. So you didn't even know that, right? But there's a sense in which your camaraderie within the AGC allows those kinds of things to happen. All kinds of other things are happening. I just wanted you to know that whatever you see on Sunday morning, and that gives you some joy and encouragement, it's even better than what you see. It's even bigger than what you see because of your leaders have decided to help this church to grow and to develop within the association. And so my role is to try to give some encouragement to that and to let you know you should be happy. You should be very happy because the Lord's work is happening, not just here, but because of you elsewhere. So I just wanted you to know that. Is that okay? Okay, so be encouraged and all that. So today, my role is just to share a little bit with you about from the scriptures. Now, I asked Jasmine and Mina over here if you guys minded humor. Is it okay if I use some humor in sermon? I'm not a stand-up comedian. No? I'm getting a definite no over here. One of the things I want to do here with us today is just to talk a little bit of, in honesty about our prayer life and maybe use Jesus, his prayer life, as a help to get us there. But in our prayer life, if we're going to be honest with each other, sometimes we recognize that we have some weaknesses. And I want to sort of point out a couple of those weaknesses using humor, pointing our finger at ourselves. And then we'll look into the scriptures. And I want to find out, in Jesus' life, did he have some of the same distractions we have? What was his prayer like? What stopped Jesus from praying? Because there's so many times in my life, I find things stop me. Okay, you ready for some humor? I have three very short video clips. I'm going to call this first guy the wanderer. Have you ever been distracted in prayer? You start off praying and maybe a nod off to sleep, right? Or a thousand other things come into your mind and you're whoosh, you're way away from where you started. Okay, let's call this first guy the wanderer. Is it going to come on? You might have to press the space bar there. Yeah, you might have to press the space bar to get it to play. There it is. Oh, no, can you go back? Now we're on our second one there. Can you go back a slide? And I have three. And I might have gone forward too far, right? I messed him up. We're wandering, yes. Now this guy is called a wanderer, and you'll know why. That's the second. Well, I mean, we can go there too if that's. There he is.
That little sir, you know how fast you're going? Really sorry, officer. Guess I'm going kind of fast, huh? Well, let me get my license. You know, that reminds me, I got to pick up my dry cleaning. You mind if I make a note of that,
sir? Your license, please.
Sorry, mine's got a wanderer this day.
Okay. Now tell me you've done that in your prayer. Right? Start off with good intentions and then you wander off. I'm thinking about painting my bedroom blue. You know what I mean? All of a sudden you're there with good intentions on praying, but you're distracted and you're moved off to the side, right? Sorry about the sound on that. Maybe this next one will be better. This guy I'm going to call the entertainer, okay? The entertainer in prayer. Watch this guy again. Okay, sometimes in our prayers, we use a language not natural to ourselves, right? A style, an approach. We think that because our God is austere and is worthy of reverence, that it means we can't be ourselves, right? And so we oftentimes, or sometimes, will go like this guy, make it a show for the entertainment factor. And the reality is, maybe we're actually praying for the people on earth listening, not the one in heaven listening. Right? You want one more? Is this okay? Sorry for the sound, but here's one more. We're going to call this guy the boss, or maybe just giving orders. Okay? So watch this guy.
Hey, honey.
You know I love you.
I love you too.
Well, figure muffin for you. Come on, give me a glass of lemonade. Hey, and one of those baby straws in there. I love those things. Yeah, but it'll be a minute. Hey, honey, you know, can you get me another one of them chocolate chip cookies? You know, the soft kind? I love those.
Yes, sweetie.
Hey, and honey, while you're over here, can you get the remote? I can't see it. I don't mean to be critical, but on that chocolate chip cookie, you put those nuts and they get caught in my teeth. Can you get me a toothpick? Yeah, toothpick would be nice. And you know, I got a few other things too that I kind of need you to do. Okay, I need you to mow the grass, change the oil in the van. I really need a pillow and a sandwich would be nice. I need the TV schedule, today's paper, some of those brown nutty chocolate things to make. Man, those are good. A magazine, my slippers, and a good book if you can find one. And a better pair of hiking boots, a battery for my watch, an Elvis CD. Love the King. And oh, definitely need that bowling coffee mug. You know the one we saw on sale? Yeah. And no, honey, you know, I still need that ring to catch the husband's old stuff. You know that? Honey? Hey, honey?
Okay. Now, we would never be that brash with God, but sometimes aren't our prayers just a checklist of all the things we want? Kind of demanding, kind of bossy, kind of expectant, kind of entitled. See, sometimes in our own prayer life, we can fall trap into some of these things, like distractions. I find it takes me 10 minutes of praying to actually start praying, right? Before I've sort of given up all my verbal diarrhea before God. Finally, I can sit there and say, okay, we're together. Let's commune, right? Time sometimes is the biggest distractor, right? We don't have enough time. And yet, then we look into the life of Jesus, into the scriptures, and we can't deny the fact that he had time to pray. Unless every eyewitness lied, right? So at some point in time, we have to come to that realization that there's enough time in every 24 hours to gracefully do everything God wants us to do. And he wants us to pray. There's all kinds of things that can distract us from our own prayer life and to stop us from praying. Of course, there's always, on the other hand, those people that we know who are fabulous prayer warriors, right? That's what we'd call them. My grandmother was one of those. Before she passed away, she talked to me many times. And said, Tom, I pray for you every day. And I thought, isn't that great? Isn't that great? And she said something else, though. She said, Tom, I pray for you for a half an hour every day. And I have no idea what she prayed for. Okay? And I'm sure some of it was not what I would want to be praying for, right? But we know some of those prayer warriors, but there was a time when she stopped. She passed. That's a natural stopping. But what stops me? I want to read for you just a short passage from John chapter 17. You might want to follow along. Because I want you to catch the feel. Okay? The feel, the sense of Jesus praying. This morning we're going to eavesdrop in as if Jesus were sitting in the room. And he was bowing his head, very much like the picture that's on the front of your bulletin. And he's talking to his Father. And you are standing off of his shoulder. And you are listening. This is an actual prayer by our actual Savior. This is actually important, right? It's in John 17. And listen to his prayer. John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, to whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Skip down to verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Here's our Savior praying. He starts off praying about himself before the Father. Words of praise and acceptance and joy to the Father. He's praying about himself. And then he sort of branches out and he prays for his disciples, the close ones. I'm praying for them, Lord, that you'd strengthen them. Thank you, Lord, that they are yours. And then he says, no, not just for them. I'm going to pray for us, the people who would believe their message. I'm praying for them, Lord, that they might sense the unity that we have with the Father. This is Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus' heart right there in front of us. Now, I want you to know something, that this prayer did not happen at a time of great peace and comfort for Jesus. This prayer, as soft and as kind and as warm and as directed and as intentional as it is, came at a moment, a very difficult moment in his life. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all of those happen in one room at one time. We call it the upper room because that's what the Bible calls it, the upper room. And it was in that upper room where Jesus started the communion celebration, which we will have in a few minutes. That was the moment he did that. And the context of those verses is a context of rejection. It's a context of rejection. If you go back to John chapter 12, in just to give you a context of what's going on here, in John chapter 12, just before they go to this room together, here's what's happening in verse 37 of John chapter 12. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would not believe in him. The whole context of all of these chapters and of this prayer is the context of rejection. And yet that rejection did not stop Jesus from praying. And it wasn't just the rejection from the people out there. There was some rejection from the people in his inner circle too. So in John chapter 13, now they are in the upper room and he's talking to his people. Verse 21 of John chapter 13. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and he testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Well, that's pretty troubling, right? We've all been betrayed by somebody who we thought might never do that, right? Here's Jesus in the context of rejection. And here's what he says. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which he meant. That's kind of interesting. They didn't even know. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to that disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." And leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. The context of the beautiful prayer that we read is a context of rejection, even by someone who is close. And Satan had a hand in that one, according to the scriptures. But it wasn't just that external people or the one that was in the inner circle, but it was actually rejection by somebody on the inner circle. In chapter 13, Simon Peter. Looking at verse 36 of John chapter 13. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." According to the scripture, even that rejection, that level of rejection, didn't stop Jesus from praying. It moved him into prayer. How often does the rejection in our lives stop us from praying? And I don't know what it is for you, but maybe it's the rejection of an opinion that you had that you valued greatly and somebody stiff-armed it. Or maybe it was some kind of a vision that you had for a church or for your friends or whatever, and your friends rejected that. Or maybe it was your family, your family's rejected. Or maybe it was a parent. Sometimes that happens. Maybe it was a ministry that you'd had, and oftentimes it's that level of rejection that pushes us from praying. And maybe it doesn't stop us from praying because some of us are trying our best to be good Christian people. But it reduces our fervency or our faith in prayer. And yet the model of our Savior is, even in the context of the rejection, he prayed. Internal turmoil didn't stop Jesus either. All this rejection is from the outside. But it's interesting that Luke, when Luke writes about John, about what's happening in that upper room and what happens in that moment after, when the gospel writer Luke writes about this time in Jesus' life, he adds something that John doesn't. Right? So they're looking at the same thing, but he adds a piece that John didn't put in there. And in Luke chapter 22, Jesus went out right after that prayer, that time. He went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So he encourages them to be praying. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and prayed. He prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This instance demands a whole sermon. I won't give you the whole sermon on that one. But even in anguish of spirit, the emotional difficulty and trauma that he was facing, in his worst hour, it didn't draw Jesus away from prayer. It drove him to prayer. How often has emotional difficulty been the thing that draws us away from our God? When we're struggling with something deeply, and we sense maybe God's absence. And so we absence ourselves from Him. And if Jesus' model tells us anything, it tells us in those moments when we're struggling with our own emotion and with a sense of God's absence, that's the very moment we need to go to Him. Well, here's the last illustration or model from Jesus' life. The stresses of everyday life did not stop Jesus from praying. I don't know about you, but the pace of life and the stresses of life sometimes means I get to the end of the day and I'm toast and that's it. I'm done. And I went through a whole day and didn't pray. Sometimes the pace of life is just such that it stops us from praying. Here's an illustration from Jesus' life. If Mark chapter 6, if you want to look there, you can. In Mark chapter 6, towards the very end of this chapter, in verse 45, here's what the scripture says. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went to the mountainside to pray. Okay, that's one of those verses we don't normally pay attention to, but pay attention to it. Because he says Jesus goes to pray immediately after what? Well, immediately after everything that just happened in chapter 6. Okay, so we better go back and look at what did his day look like? What was this day in the life of Jesus so that immediately after he went through that, he felt the need to pray? So you start back in beginning of chapter 6. Here's a day in the life of Jesus in the beginning of chapter 6, the first six verses. Jesus is rejected in his hometown. He goes to his hometown and they refuse him. The very people who should know him best, he grew up with, who trained him and mentored him in carpentry and everything else that he did in life, they reject him. That's pretty sad. That's a bad start to a day, don't you think? Then the next thing in verse 6 down through verse 13, Jesus does some strategic organizing of his ministry. He gets his disciples together and he groups them together and off they go to do some ministry, to do the work that Jesus is calling him to do. And so he's doing some strategic heavy work with his 12. And then in verse 14 down to verse 29, his cousin is beheaded. John the Baptist, he finds out, who was his cousin. His head was chopped off. How would you feel? This is a bad day, right? This is a bad day. Can you imagine the emotional trauma that you would feel if that happened in your life? Well, then after that, he hears that. Then after that, in verse 30 and on, he feeds the 5,000. There's a 5,000 group of people there. Guess what? That's pretty stressful to me. I think it's stressful just with 30 of us, right? And there's no food. And so he's got to teach the disciples another lesson about what it means to have faith. And here's 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he divides them up and they get feed. And there's all kinds of baskets left over. And he says to the disciples, see? And verse 45 says, immediately after this, Jesus, he made his disciples go and he went up to the mountainside to pray. That's a day I don't want to ever have in my life, right? And here is our Lord recognizing that in the pace of life and the stresses that we face in life, it ought to drive us to prayer as opposed to distracting us from it. How often has the pace of life or the burdens or the stresses of life stopped us from praying? And it maybe doesn't stop us because we're good people, we know we should. But it stops our fervency and our faith that God will answer. What stops us from praying? Well, some of the things we saw in the videos, right? Right? Some of those things. But let me summarize it by saying this. I think maybe there's two things that sort of restrict our prayer life. One of them is the spirit of independence, and the other one is the spirit of insignificance. The spirit of independence says, the battles are mine. God is there to help, and he's nice to have to pray to and everything like that. But the battle is mine. I have to tough it out. It's my strength. It's me that is responsible for doing that. God is in our life, but the battle is ours. And there's this raging independence in me that thinks that this life that I have to live is the life that I have to summon the courage to do. I have this raging spirit of independence. And yet the scriptures all the way through oftentimes say things like Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, it's not about you. If you believe that there is a God in heaven who has all the resources of heaven and earth, natural and supernatural, why would we not pray? Why would we ever stop praying? Right? At some point in time, we just have to recognize that there's something in the very nature of prayer that provides all of the resources I need to cope with the realities of my life. Just as it did for Jesus. I think the second thing that stops us from praying is the spirit of insignificance. In other words, God has a lot of problems on his hands. He doesn't need mine, right? My problems are not big enough to warrant the audience with an almighty God, right? Or maybe another thing might, way of looking at it is, I've done too much sinning, right? My sinning, my badness is so bad, I don't deserve to even talk to God, so I just won't. And those things are both true. Yes, you've done too much sinning. And yes, God's got bigger problems than yours. But that's entirely beside the point. That's entirely beside the point. Those things may be true, but that is not the point. Psalm 18:19 says, he brought me to a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. My dear friends, God likes you. He rescues us, number one, because we need rescuing. Sometimes in our stupidity, we do dumb things. And there's a God in heaven who's willing to come alongside and say, let me help you with that. And but talk to me. Talk to me about it. Let me apply all the resources that I have. He rescues you because he needs to rescue, but he also rescues you because he likes you. He delights in you. He thinks you're pretty cool in your dumbness, sinningness, problems. I remember when my wife came down the aisle and we got married 37 years ago. And I watched that dear girl come down the aisle. And I looked at everybody else in the congregation and I said, you guys are all a bunch of losers. I got the girl. Right? Delighted in that dear thing. The scripture says in Isaiah 62:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. He likes you. He's quite fond of you. He rescues because he delights in you. He's quite fond of you. The last thing you should ever worry about is being a nuisance to God. Well, you've heard all that before, and so let me just end with this. You've heard all that before. Nothing new in that. Maybe I've packaged it in a way that might have been encouraging to you, I trust. But we still have difficulties. I don't know about you, but I still have difficulties with this thing called prayer. I know how to do it, but I'm more distracted than ever because I have more in my mind than ever. And the pace of life is such that, you know. So I came up with this little plan. I don't know if it'll work for you. It might not. But it might be a good start. Do three things. Put it on the next slide if you don't mind. To facilitate the momentum of prayer in your life, why don't you consider starting the morning with the Lord's Prayer? You know, just as your feet hit the floor out of bed, or sometime before breakfast or at breakfast or whatever, but in the morning, just offer to the Lord the Lord's Prayer. Could be out loud, could be with your sister, brother, parent, whatever. Right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I might just frame the rest of the day around relating to the Lord as he interacts with you throughout the day. At lunchtime, maybe try a grace or a prayer. Pray through the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Maybe you know the rest of it. Just draw yourself to that intimacy with the Lord so that maybe the rest of the day might overflow in words of prayer and thanks. And then in the evening, maybe after supper, maybe just at bedtime, just for as many days in a row as it takes to make a habit, just read Psalm 117. Here's Psalm 117. I'm going to read the whole thing. Are you ready? Here's the whole thing. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Maybe as you end your day in a word of thanks and praise, maybe the Lord would provide you the joy of opening up your heart to responding to him, even when the things like rejection, emotional difficulties, stresses of life come our way. Oh, Father, we just want to offer to you ourselves once again and recognize that it is an extreme privilege to pray, and we find it very difficult sometimes to be as consistent and as honest in our prayers as we would like. Oh, Father, forgive us for our weakness. We are human beings, and you understand that. We live in this world with pace and problems. You understand that. It's true, Lord, that we have these difficulties in prayer. But, oh, Father, please know that our hearts are for you. Please know that our desire is for prayer. And whatever it takes, Father, teach us to pray for our good and for your glory. Amen.